You know, we've come to be expected to be treated fairly in life. And the Greek word that generally translates as complainer literally means one who is discontented with his lot in life. And it's easy to be discontented, isn't it? No doubt about it is. It is very closely associated with the word grumbler, as I mentioned this last week. It is most definitely not included in what would be known as the fruit of the Spirit. That's something else. In fact, if there's anything that is most detrimental to a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness towards others, it's the mindset or attitude of being ungrateful, unthankful, or discontented with what one has. It certainly hampers your personal testimony before others to the lost around you, because if you're dissatisfied with life, what do you have to offer an unbeliever? You're grumbling? You know, I mean, they don't need that. There's enough grumbling going on already. So complaining and grumbling is unthankfulness in life. There's just no doubt about that. We need to get over ourselves and look, get our eyes back on Jesus Christ in light of that. Now, according to Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Jesus came from heaven. He humbled himself and came into this world. Yet he didn't complain when he did that. He allowed himself to be falsely accused and then horribly beaten, ultimately crucified on the cross, all without complaining, without grumbling. And none of us would have handled that kind of a trial without complaint. We would have complained. Unfortunately, the spirit of discontentment oftentimes spills over into our prayer life as well, and it shouldn't. We should be people who are positive. We should be praying with gratitude. So this morning, again, we want to continue to study on this, and we should have this attitude of thanksgiving when we pray. There's no doubt about that, okay? So this is basically the same handout as last week, and sometimes we might even need a prayer partner when you pray. And here this little boy's got a prayer partner, this dog. I thought it was kind of cute. Thought I'd put that up there just for you to enjoy that as well, okay? So in everything, give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, and this is where we are at on our handout. You know, apart from the Spirit of God, friends, this is not possible to do. But by the Spirit of God and His enablement, it is possible. How is this possible, you might say? Only by embracing a divine perspective or a right attitude in any given situation. So let's begin today again by reviewing what we saw last week when we began the topic, praying with gratitude. Okay? So here we are, and here's this guy. He's throwing up a prayer, and we should have the attitude, perhaps, that he's having. So what do we want to see? First of all, prayers of thanksgiving in the Old Testament were usually based on physical blessings. We mentioned that last time. Israel was always looking for an earthly kingdom with an earthly physical blessings involved in it. And God and His Word had promised them earthly physical blessings. And we see this in Deuteronomy 28. Let's look there. And let's read a few verses. Deuteronomy 28:1. Now it shall come to pass, Moses is speaking, God is speaking through Moses to the people, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Now, this is given to the nation of Israel specifically. Okay? Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds. Notice the physicalness of most of this. The increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Wow, this is amazing. The Lord will command the blessings on you and your storehouses and all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, again according to the covenant. And if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, now these are with the Mosaic covenant, again, they would have to do certain things, and this was conditional because the last half of this chapter talks about the curses that are going to come upon them if they don't. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground. Again, physical. And in the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure in the heavens to give you rain on your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but notice this, you shall not borrow. You should not go into debt to any nation. God is against debt for His people. And the Lord will make you head, not the tail. We know today they're the tail because of they didn't obey. You shall be above only and not be beneath. And if you heed the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. We're not going to read those. You can read those on their own. So again, what we're seeing here, again, is in the Pentateuch and prophets, prophetic books of the Old Testament, thanksgiving is not as abundant as it is in other times. And we looked at some of these passages last week, and we're not going to look at them all again. But let's turn to Exodus 15, back to the left here. Genesis, Exodus, and we'll see a few more things, and then we'll move ahead by the grace of God. So I selected a few verses this week that we didn't look at last week. And again, Exodus 15 is after the Israelites had passed through the Red Sea and the Egyptians had been destroyed. And they're going to praise God and basically give thanksgiving in this. And we'll read a few verses, but not to verse 21 like I had planned. Too much time. Okay? Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. In other words, thank Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea, and His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea, and the depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. You know, they're praising God here, and then in a couple chapters later, they're grumbling again because there's no water. And that's typical how we are sometimes. We're thankful at one time, and we're not at other times. So you can read to verse 21 for your devotions this week and look at some more of that, but we're going to continue to move ahead here. Second point, though, in the historical books, and Psalms in particular, there's an abundance of grateful petitions here. Now, we looked at some of these in the past, and we saw that David was a man after God's own heart, and he was one that prayed and wrote most of these psalms. So let's go to Psalm 8 and look there this morning as we try to forge past some of this we looked at last week. So we're not going to look at all that I had planned because we won't get any farther than we got last week if I do. But let's just read Psalm 8. This is one of the many, Psalm 96, 106:1, 107:1 and 2. But let's just read Psalm 8. Here's again a psalm of David. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avengers. When I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers. Now David's looking up at the stars and thinking about this and writing these things. The moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful, even thinking of him? And the son of man that you should visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Man has that dominion today. And you have put all things under his feet. We have the power over this earth, apart from God. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And here David again is praising God. Now David was certainly a man of praise and thanksgiving, because while the Lord allowed him to be put in many difficult situations, yet the Lord saw him through all those difficult situations. And when David was delivered time and time again, his response was typically an overflow of thanksgiving and praise to his God. The question is, do any of us have that kind of thanksgiving? Do we pray like David prayed, with praise to God, with honor to God. And that's a good lesson that we can take from the prayer of David. As you could look up some of those other verses that are there, and you could think about those things. But after looking at those things in the past again, we're moving ahead. The prayers of thanksgiving in the New Testament are generally emphasizing the spiritual aspects of blessings. And that's why the Jews were focused on the physical. We in the church today are to be focused on the spiritual aspects, not so much the physical. We're not in a name it and claim it type of group here. And Israel did that because they were looking for the blessings of the earth. Our objective and our eyes are to be on heaven. So, in Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," notice it's in the past tense for the believer, "with every spiritual blessing." Where are they? They're in heavenly places, and they're found in Christ. So these are spiritual blessings today that we need to understand and we need to be thankful of. So with progressive revelation, people became increasingly more thankful as they became more aware of what God had already done for them. And this is important. But even today, unfortunately, people are not naturally thankful, but need to be reminded about this via Scripture and via teaching. And that's my job. We still have this unwillingness to express gratitude for all we enjoy because of Christ and our so great salvation. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, and we looked at these verses last week, but I thought they were worth looking at again, what kind of times do we live in today? 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. Paul says this to Timothy, who was a pastor at Ephesus, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, difficult times will come." And friends, we live in those times. How are they described? What are the characteristics? "For men will be lovers of themselves." Notice self is on the throne. "Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents." And here's our word that we're looking at: "unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." They may go to church, they may acknowledge God, but they deny its power. They don't believe the gospel. They don't get saved. And from such people, we are to turn away. My friends, you see the danger of being unthankful and ungrateful to the Lord, and what this can lead to, and what it's led our country to, and what has led the world to. Now, God knows all of this, and God has allowed all this to happen. But unbelievers may turn to God when there is an emergency, because they realize their problem is bigger than their abilities and their resources. So essentially, if you do not see your need to depend upon the Lord, you will also see no reason to trust Him or to be thankful for Him. And this is why Christ has come into the world. He's come in to rescue us from this situation. And that's why this verse, John 3:16, this is the Bible in miniature, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." So we could look at this, and again, God's part is that, first of all, He loved, and what did He do? He gave. What did He give? His only begotten Son, Jesus. See? That's God's part. Man's part, that whosoever now believes, we have to believe in Him. We should not perish and go to hell, but we could have right now everlasting life. I mean, God is so gracious in His grace to give us what we don't deserve. We deserve hell. We have broken His laws. We have sinned, all of us personally in life. And this verse just explains again what the Bible's purpose and direction is for you and is for me. And it goes on to say in John 3:17 and 18, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." That's not why He came. But that the world through Him might be saved, rescued, or delivered. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe," that's the condemning sin today. "He is condemned already." Why is He condemned already? Because we were born in sin through our physical parents. Adam's sin was upon us. We were condemned already. Thus, we needed to be, what? Saved and rescued. So we were born condemned already. Why? Because He has not again believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, it took God Himself, friends, coming to earth in the person of Jesus, as only God could adequately pay the price of our sins. You could never pay for your sins. That's why Christ came and died to pay for our sins. So we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of the death penalty. That's why. But now he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And that's why, friends, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, Christ died for you, that you could be saved, that you could be rescued. The penalty which should rightfully hang on you, he took upon himself 2,000 years ago on that cross. He died for you and he died for me. Boy, that makes me thankful for what he's done in light of all that. Okay? Secondly, after the amazing plan of redemption was displayed and completed at the cross of Christ, believers now, we've shifted into second tense, now have every reason to be grateful. Okay? And let me give you a few verses on that. Again, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This child that came into the world to pay for our sins is actually indescribable because only God could think of a plan to send his own son to pay the price, to become a man, and to pay the price for our sins on the cross. And God is so amazing that this gift is indescribable. We can thank God for what he's done for us. And here's another amazing verse about this here in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now notice this verse. Now thanks be to God, again, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph. This is for the Christian now. And this is triumph is where? It's in Christ. It's in his Son. Now notice this. And through us, this would be by means of the Spirit of God, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place we go. And that means every Christian has, you know, kind of an aroma about them. And hopefully, you know, it's a good aroma because we use deodorant and ladies use perfume and we're glad for all of that. But it's this fragrance of Christ that we have with this thankful attitude that when we go places, this fragrance should be there in our Christian life. And God wants to use you and God wants to use me every place we go, at the office, at our homes, in our neighborhoods, you know, at the track meet or wherever you're at, friends, to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge, of what you know in every place that you go. God not only saved us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't, but he wants us to be triumphant or victorious in our Christian lives, second tense. This victory is only found in his Son, Christ, in our unchanging position in him. And the more you see and learn of your position in him, the more encouraged you will be. So we should ask the question again, in Christ, well, what does it mean, Pastor, to be in Christ? Well, we need to realize again, originally we were all in Adam, again, and the verse says, in Adam, what is the destiny of all people who are born in Adam? It's death, it's separation from God. Thus we were born in a position where we couldn't save ourselves. And that's why Christ came into the world to pay for our sins. And when a sinner who's in Adam, who's condemned, puts their faith in Jesus Christ who died and rose again from the dead, they can be saved and they have now a new position. So we all started off in Adam in unbelief because we had Adam's sin upon us. Christ came and took care of that on that cross. He paid the price. He died there. He rose from the dead. And when you believe, when you put your faith and you depend upon Christ, God now takes you from your position of Adam through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this red dotted line, identifies you with his death. You died with him in the mind of God. You were buried with him in the mind of God. And you rose to new life in the mind of God. So you have now a new position in Christ. And this is only revealed in Scripture. As you understand and know that, it can have an impact upon your life. Because if you don't know that, how is that going to impact you? Yeah, Jesus died for me. What does that mean? And that sometimes people are totally confused about that. But again, this is a shift in an old position of death. Because why? Because in Adam, all in Adam are going to die and be separated from God forever. Even so, though, in Christ, shall all be made alive. That's the difference right there. Have you got that? Have you trusted Christ? Are you saved forever? Let me expand on this in Christ thing a little bit more. In Christ, what does it mean? It means we're in union with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are one with Christ. Okay? Secondly, it denotes our position. Where He is, we are. Where is Christ today? He's seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. And since we're in Him, we are seated there with Him. And we see that by faith when we believe it and we understand that's where our home is in heaven. And that will have an impact upon you, friends. This is positional truth. Thirdly, it defines our privileges. What He has, what He is, we are. What is He? He's the Son of God. And when you put your faith in Christ, you became sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. He has a privilege and access to the throne of God. We have the privilege and access via prayer to come boldly to the throne of grace. This is encouraging. This is important. Fourthly, it describes our possessions. What He has, we share. What does He have? He has eternal life. And since we're in Him, we have eternal life. And these first four things are positional of every believer. Now the next one is practical. It should be true of you and it should be true of me. And that's why I'm encouraging you, focus on your position and see yourself as God sees you, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But number five, it should determine our practice, what He does, we should do. What did He do? Well, He always did those things that please the Father. Do you? No, I don't. You know, and that's why we should do that. He walked in the light because He was God. Do you always walk in the light? No, but we should. So this is encouraging us to get our position to match, our practice to match our position. And in reality, that won't happen until third tense sanctification, when we're conformed into the image of Christ. So this is important. But are you in Christ this morning, friends? That's important, because if you're in Christ, you don't have to go to hell. That's a good thing, because Christ will embrace you and you have eternal life by the grace of God. That's very good to know. Plus, God now wants to use you by means of the Spirit of God to diffuse the fragrance of Him every place you go. This would be through a gracious attitude of gratitude, a fragrance of thankfulness and appreciation that you diffuse by His Spirit as you go through life. And that's why there should be an attitude that should just come off of you. Because you have the Spirit of God. You've been saved by the grace of God. And it should put some spring in your step. See? Very, very good. And a song in your heart. And a purpose for your living. Because if you don't have that attitude, because you're looking to the Lord, you're depending upon the Lord, and you're praying with gratitude and attitude, they will notice a sourness about you, you know, like this old sour puss here. You can always look that way and have a lousy attitude. I'm a Christian, yeah, what about? You know, you don't exude the goodness. That's good. So are you grateful that you were once in a desperate situation, destined for a crisis eternity, and Jesus came to rescue and save you from His grace and by His grace and mercy? You should. If that's true of you, you can get pretty excited about all sorts of things in life. But are you grateful and thankful for the grace that has been extended to you? Christ died. He paid a price He didn't owe, that we could have a heaven we could never enjoy apart from Him. Okay? Number three, the prayers of Paul abound with thanksgiving. And wherever you look in the New Testament, as you see a few verses there, you will see this. We know from the record that the apostle had learned to be incredibly grateful. Look at the Corinthian church was not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. Notice what he says in this opening chapter. He goes, "I thank my God always concerning you." Why? "For the grace of God which was given to you," how? "By Christ Jesus. That you were," notice, "enriched in everything, you Corinthians, you Twin Cityans," okay? "By Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift." They had every spiritual gift. They were a second coming, church, because they were eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's positional truth with some practical application in life that should be true of all of us. Verses like this thrive throughout Paul's writings, and you can see the verses we have there under that heading. You can look those up this week for your devotions, and you can enjoy the thankfulness and the attitude that Paul had. But this is amazing because Paul, when he wrote many of his letters, he wrote them from prison. He was not celebrating and, you know, high-fiving people on the corner. He wrote with joy in his heart, but he was in the lockup. He was in prison. And that's why sometimes we lose sight of that, as Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon are all prison epistles written while Paul was chained in prison. I mean, I mentioned last week, you know, if you were chained in Siberia by the Russians on some trumped-up charge and locked away forever, what would be your prayer? Lord, get me out of here. I'll never ask you for another thing. That's how we would pray. But we lose sight of that even with our great affluent society and what we are and what we have here. This is very, very important. Okay? Paul mentions here in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, he says, and this is how you can be thankful, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can produce this. Notice verse 19. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. There'll be joy in your Christian life. And you'll be giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father of our, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Notice again, we're talking here, prayer and supplication is linked to thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For Paul, giving thanks was not a one-shot deal, but was an ongoing attitude of his Spirit-filled life. So again, if you were on some trumped-up charge someplace and locked away and no one could rescue you or get you out like Paul was, what would your attitude be in all of that? Number three, in prayers of thanksgiving found in the Bible, God Himself is the primary object of thanksgiving, not just the blessings that stem from His grace. Last time we looked at some Psalms, but let me show you some New Testament verses here. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, we are now to walk in Him. Notice we are rooted and we are built up in Him, though, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It should be there. In chapter 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, again, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving. Again, I highlighted here how prayer and thanksgiving are linked here. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, not for everything, but in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, friends, while we are the objects of God's grace, He should be the object of our constant gratitude. And this should be expressed in prayer, and this should be expressed in praise. So have you prayed without asking God for anything in life? That's a good question. Or do you just pray and ask God, I want this and I want that? That's why when we understand who God is and remember, again, His attributes, this causes us to be impressed with Him, so that we begin to praise Him for who He is and what He's done. But when we lose sight of that, and we can, how is it we lose sight of this? Well, we lose sight of this because we default to our flesh, because of our own selfishness, because of an earthly, not a heavenly focus in life. This causes us to overlook the giver, and yet behind every single gift in the human sense, there is a giver. And we saw last time when we closed on this, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is where? It's from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights. It comes down from God, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God has your back. He wants to do good by you and for you. Thus, God is constantly good to us, even when He disciplines us for our disobedience. He has our best in mind. That's why, parents, when you discipline your children, you have their best in mind, even though you have to cross them, correct them, and get them back on the right track. Because God has done it to us, we should be thinking about that for Him. Okay? So let's move on to some new things. Letter D. Here we have a grateful heart applied now in a practical way. This is what we didn't get last week, and we're going to get to this week. Okay? Number one, the word think and thank come from a common Old English root word. If we would only take the time to think on things above more frequently, without question, we would thank God more often. I trust you see the sense of that. And it's very, very simple. We need to think on things above. We need to change our focus in life. Okay? And gratitude shouldn't be an occasional incident, but a continuous mindset. And gratefulness is something that we should have at all times. That is, it should be part of your mental makeup, the way you think about each day. You don't step out that door without the Lord, and you should, before you even get out of bed in the morning, say, Lord, thank you that your mercies are new this morning. I want to depend upon you before I get up, before I even head to the bathroom. I want to be checked in with you, and I want to have an attitude of gratitude in my life. And that's why this will help as you contemplate again what the Lord has done for you. And that's why we need to have this attitude of gratitude. Being thankful involves your mind. And this is why the Apostle Paul taught the same doctrines over and over again in his epistles. Why? Because we tend to forget, that's why. And that's why my job is to remind you about gratefulness, about thankfulness, about having gratitude in your praying. God wants that for you as well. And we need to remember that we were saved from this sin heap, okay? And when we're self-focused and we're feeling sorry for ourselves and things aren't going just the way we are, we have actually shifted our focus from the Lord and it's back on self again. No doubt about that. And when that happens, Satan has you right where he wants you, sitting in the pig pen, wallowing in your own mire and self-pity. Being thankful requires that you actively remember how great God is and how He has redeemed you out of the slave market of sin. And we looked at these verses in the past because all of us started where? In the slave market of sin. We were in lockdown here. But Christ came and paid for our sins. And when a person puts their faith in Christ, again, they become a child of God from Adam's family to God's family. Boom. And with it comes what? It comes the forgiveness of your sins. Have your sins been forgiven? I mean, we've all got some things hanging in the closet way back where. Some of us have more and some of us have less. But we are all sinful people. There's just no doubt about that. Now, the psalmist didn't forget this. Let me just share some verses from the Psalms. We won't turn there. I want to keep moving. I want to finish this morning here. In Psalm 42, 5 and 6, David again says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mitzar. Now what all that meant exactly in his life, I couldn't tell you. But again, when he was cast down, when he was depressed, when he was focused upon himself again, he turned his attention back to the Lord. He made a conscious choice to remember Jehovah God in his life. And David didn't forget when he wrote again now in Psalm 63, 6 and 7, when I remember you on my bed, even at night, I meditate on you in the night watches. When you can't sleep, Think about the Lord. Count your blessings one by one. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. And if you're rejoicing, you're thankful, you have an attitude which is an attitude of gratitude. Just remembering God caused him to rejoice and think about him and count his blessings when he needed to. You know, someone once said, gratitude is the memory of the heart. Gratitude is the memory of the heart. And it certainly was with the case here with David here. Here's another verse, Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There you go. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your diseases. And then the psalm goes on and on with more things to say. You can look at those verses, etc., etc., on your own. But life can become rather boring and stale if you let it. But remembering the Lord helps you keep your relationship with him fresh and exciting. Why? Because God is exciting. When you think about the attributes of God, it should put a spring in your heart and say that God is still in control. Yes, the country's going down. Yes, the next generation, their kids are bad. What's going to happen? Keep your eyes on the Lord, friends. That's what you need to do. Because if you don't, you will stifle your prayer life. My next point. Well, here's Psalm 143:46. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I get down. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Think about that is what he's saying right here. Okay? Second point, an ungrateful heart may be stifling your prayer life. Because petitions without thanksgiving are really going nowhere, are they? You can't get past the ceiling with your prayers. Because if you're not thankful, you don't have an attitude of gratitude. It's a sinful life and you stifle your very prayer life. I have worked with people in the past who are always down on themselves or suffering from some low self-esteem or thinking that they just don't measure up. Measure up to what? That's the question I always have, you know. And this can be true even of believers. They think they have to measure up instead of thinking graciously. Keep in mind that the world tells us that we need to believe in ourselves so as to have high esteem, and that is not true for the believer. You get your proper self-esteem when you see yourself where? In Christ. Because when you see yourself there, you see that you are perfect, but it's because you're in Him that you're perfect, even though your practice may stink in some regard. Very important. And that's why seeing yourself in Christ positionally can change your perspective in life. This is how God sees you. He values you because you were created in His image, and because of Christ. Thus, when in Him, the things of heaven can be our things. And that's why, you know, before you were saved, you were just only in sin, and it was pretty dark and pretty dim. Okay, but now in Christ, I'm enjoying the peace of God, peace with God and the peace of God. I have His life, which is eternal. I can be fruitful in my life. There's power through the Holy Spirit. I can enjoy victory. I've been redeemed by the grace of God. I can have God's type of love manifest in my life. I'm enjoying the grace of God. I'm righteous in the eyes of God. I can have boldness in my witness. I've been forgiven all my sins. But that'll put a spring in your step. And that's why you need to see yourself positionally in Christ. And that will help you, my friends. And when we inaccurately view ourselves as failures, we are in turn expressing unthankfulness for the person that God has created us to be. So get over yourself and begin to view yourself positionally in Christ again. And when we willfully refuse then to live up to our potential, then you can get discouraged. And I can understand that. Okay? Now this implies that we're saved and we begin to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. Blessed with all these spiritual blessings. I no longer have to view myself in my past, in my sin. That was then, this is now. And that's why I need to keep looking to the Lord. I need to see myself in Christ. I need to see that the future, what the future and what the Lord wants to draw out of me and bestow upon me in my practice by the grace of God. I would say this, I can't think of a single person in my life that I have talked to who struggles with depression or is down on himself who is thankful and offering praise to God. Why is that? Because in Christ we have everything going for us. But that's true in Him, and that's important. Now that doesn't mean you don't need to make adjustments or change your attitude. You may need to do just that. And that's my job to address that with you. So as I teach the Word of God, you can address that in your own life. I'm not trying to be down here on anybody. I'm trying to get you to get over your past and see what your future is and what your present is in His Son. And that's very, very important. But don't lose sight of all that God has done and wants to do for you. He wants to change you. He wants to conform you into the image of His Son. So are you sometimes down and struggle with depression because of a misfocus in your life? By remaining self-focused, you stifle your prayers. And so you need to begin to shift your vision from self and the world. You know, here's this guy, and here's our makeup of man that we show so often. He has this sinful nature. The world is there, and the Satan is always there, and Satan is using the world to get into our mind, to teach us all kinds of things, to give us this human viewpoint. And when we're yielded to and focused on self, it's all about what I want and what the world has to offer me. And that's why when you think that way, when you default to the flesh, you'll always be down because you'll be thinking, the Bible says I should this and I should be that. And look at my life and it's a wreck. I'm a train wreck, you know. My life isn't worth a box of rocks and I just feel down on myself. That's why you need to get your eyes off yourself and, again, get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes back in His Word and refocus. God's way, friends, is still the best way. And that's why my job is to remind you of that, to tell you that, to encourage you with that, so that you can go on in life with all of that. Here's a point here. If you're not content and grateful for what you already have in Christ, it's highly unlikely that you will be thankful for what you could get from the world. And I know there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. It's only for a time. What the world has to offer, you know, is just really a mirage, to tell you the truth. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season, and that's why sometimes Christians, when they yield to their flesh, they go that direction. But again, if you're not content and grateful for what you already have in Christ up here, it's highly unlikely that you will be thankful for whatever you get from the world. You know, this week, everything in the Twin Cities is turning its focus on what? The big game, huh? The big game, Super Bowl 52, okay? But in light of eternity, what will it matter? Even if the Vikings win and they're not in it, it doesn't really matter, although it would have mattered because we were rooting for the team, and I understand all that. There's no eternal value in winning the Super Bowl. Or I'll add this, in racing downtown to hear and see someone perform there. You could do that, and that's all right. I'm not saying that. You know, it may be entertaining to go to the game, and it may be fun to go to the game, and you may partake in it in some aspect of it. But in God's scheme of things, it will all just come and go and fade into oblivion. Think about that. It really will, and it's a big deal now, no doubt about that. Do you remember who won the 29th Super Bowl? I mean, I don't remember. I mean, I remember Green Bay winning the first one when I was a kid. That was 52 years ago. I mean, that was a while back. But I remember watching that game. That was absolutely amazing. And who was the 29th president of the United States? He's much more important than, I mean, just think about that, than who wins the Super Bowl. Do you remember who he is? No. That's why only God can really appreciate us for who we are and what's going on. You need to have a divine perspective about things, about all of this, okay? And that's why I keep reminding you, only one life, It'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's to get your focus back off of the temporal and to get it on the eternal. But Pastor, won't you watch the Super Bowl game? I probably will. I like football. It's the sport I watch. But you know what? I just hope the best team wins. You know, I hope it's not a blowout. I hope it's exciting right down to the end. And I hope the best team wins, whoever it's going to be. Here's John D. Rockefeller. Was worth $340 billion by the time he died in 1937. More than four times that of Bill Gates' worth. Perhaps he was the richest man in the world at that time, and maybe he still is the richest man in the world. Can you imagine $340 billion by the time he died? When someone asked a multi-billionaire Rockefeller the question, how much money is enough? His reply was just one more dollar than I have. And that's why the flesh is never satisfied. So, you know, you always want more. Thanking God for your blessings actually appreciates them, while failing to thank Him will soon remove them from your thinking. And most of us don't realize just how much we have to be thankful for until we don't have it. And that's why we need to think that way. Okay? Like any parent, it must seriously grieve our father's heart to have to listen to the whining of an ungrateful child. And that could be you, and that could be me, when our thinking isn't right. What you might think is good for you, and that you need it right now, God knows in His omniscience that it's not going to be good. So you have to settle for the fact that because He loves you and protects you, He sometimes keeps you from those things that you think you need to have right now. And how tragic when we are discontented and ungrateful about the Lord's protection instead of thinking He's holding out on us. I remember as a kid sometimes, you know, I was just this kid in my thinking, and I wanted something from the store, some stupid toy, and I would whine to my mother and cry to my mother, and she would fork over a few dollars and I'd go buy it and I'd have it for half a day and I broke it and it's gone. You know, it just happened all the time because they never made toys really good, and that's just the way it is. And I had to be scolded a number of times by my mother. And that parents, I know you're having to do that with your kids. Because why? Because your kids by nature are ungrateful. And it sometimes grieves old mom and dad's heart. Just think what it does to God's heart when God's children are not grateful. You know, every person on the planet has been given more than we deserve. And for those of us who have been redeemed, we have more spiritually than we can even ever imagine. But the problem for most of us is that our eyes are not on the eternal realities, but on the temporal mirages that really don't matter at all. Matter of fact, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Let's go there and look at a verse here. I think we got a few extra minutes this morning, so. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Paul reminds these Corinthians again, who are not known for their spirituality but for their carnality, about the value of eternal things. He says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." That's what God wants with you, and that's what God wants with me, an attitude of gratitude in our praying. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And that's why when you feed upon the Word of God, He can renew you inwardly, not outwardly. "My body is falling apart. For our light affliction, whatever that might be, it's but for a moment in light of eternity, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory." God wants to glorify Himself in our lives. Well, how are we to get a hold of that type of thinking? Verse 18. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, the physical, the football game, what you got to have or whatever, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're only temporary. They're not going to last for eternity. It's not going to matter. but the things which are not seen, the spiritual realities of God's Word, they are the reality. And that's why there are many mirages that we are focused on, and sometimes we are absolutely miserable about that. You know, again, if you and I got what we deserved, we'd all go to hell. So thank God we have what we don't deserve. We have heaven to look forward to in the future. You know, if you are miserable as a child of God, perhaps you are misfocused or have lost focus on your priorities. Perhaps you are intentionally straining to look around at all the worldly things that surround you. And you are then discontent in your marriage, in your job, in whatever. Okay? You are no doubt deliberately focusing on what you don't have instead of your position in your blessings in Christ. And this is difficult. It's hard. We live in this world, you know. That's why we can't misfocus. That's why spirituality and contentment is a mental choice each believer makes daily and repeatedly to depend upon the Lord in life. And this is why God tells us now here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, would you just present your bodies to me? Would you present it as a living sacrifice? I'm through with dead sacrifices. It should be holy, though. It should be set apart. It should be acceptable to me in its doing, which is reasonable. It's the reasonable that you would serve me in light of what I've done for you. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed. And how am I going to be transformed? Mentally, by the renewing of my mind. That's all. That you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's why God wants you and I to prove that will. And we can only do so as we renew our minds through the Word of God. As we focus on the invisible, on the realities. Verse 18 again. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. And you and I are to feed our soul and spirit with the Word of God and not be conformed to the negative things that are all around us. And there are some positive things that are fun and enjoyable that you can focus on. But again, they are not of eternal value. That's an important thing. So I encourage you to stay in the battle, to stand your ground, and by the strength of God to walk with Him. Notice Galatians 5, 16 through 18. This I say then, believer, in your Christian life, walk in or by means of the Spirit, and you cannot at the same time fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's one or the other. For the flesh I know is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting and warring against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. They're opposites. So that when you're in this conflict, sometimes you don't know what to do. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, you will not be under the law to live the Christian life. You will be under the grace of God and the Spirit of God to live the Christian life. And need I remind you once again that there's no middle ground here. It's either the flesh or it's the Spirit. Every moment of the day you are either in one or in the other. And you're either spiritual or you are carnal. And those are your only options. So there's no battle. There's no middle of the road. I think I'm kind of carnal this week. No, you've been carnal. You need to confess that and walk with the Lord. And that's why there is this constant battle that goes on. But I choose who I want to yield to. And if I yield to the Spirit of God, He can give me the victory in my Christian life. I need to be reminded of that in my thinking so that I don't succumb to circumstances, to what the tricks that Satan wants to play in my mind, so I can focus back on the reality of the truth of the Word of God and I can have victory in my Christian life. You know, new believers, when they get saved, they are thrilled. They are thrilled. What is it about new believers, brand new babes in Christ, that is so exciting? It's the exuberance and thankfulness that they have because they realize the magnitude of what just happened to them. I'm no longer going to hell. I'm on my way to heaven. It's not because of what I've done, but it's because of what Jesus has done for me. And I am just wowed by that. See? That's so motivating when the Spirit of God shows you truth or gets you that you get saved and you're saved by the grace of God. It motivates and you have this attitude of, thank you, Lord. This is what I need. I need this direction in my life. And it motivates me in my Christian living. You know, and that's why if you're not thankful, now Christians, as they grow a while and they've been saved a while and they haven't been hearing the Word of God regularly, they don't have this attitude. They have this attitude. And this question marks up there, I don't know why this didn't come out. It says, the top line says, oh, you bore me, God. Oh, you know. And I've got the spiritual yawns, the bottom line says. I don't know why I take it off of PowerPoint and it comes out, but I put it on PowerPoint and it comes out that way. And Christians can easily fall asleep and nod off and get the spiritual yawns in life. They don't think. And that's why we don't want that to happen to you. We want you to keep walking with the Lord and keep depending upon Him. And when you default to the flesh, that's how you and I will get. Okay? So the seeds of discontentment and discouragement will stifle growth, spiritual growth, in the soil of an unthankful heart. There's just no doubt about that. You can become discontented. You can become discouraged. And it will stifle you. It will hinder you. It will hamper you because you have an unthankful heart. Thus joy, happiness, and even prayer grows and thrives best in the soil of thankfulness. It has been said a thankful heart enjoys blessings two times. Now, how is that? Once when they are received, and again when they are remembered. And that's why if you stop and contemplate, even at communion, we stop and think through again what Christ has done for us with those elements of the bread and the wine. It's forcing you to remember what Christ has done and to give thanks at that time of communion and give thanks. Okay? And that's why a thankful heart enjoys blessings two different times. Okay? Look at Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Notice, the sacrifice of praise, this is a sacrifice every believer can give. We can praise God by giving thanks to His name. Notice how they're tied together here. No doubt about that. And in systems like Judaism, sacrifices are offered at set times, but for Christians, praise should go up all the time. And that's why we should do so. How often do it? Continually. We should continually offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. No doubt about that. Perhaps the writer of Hebrews was thinking of Hosea. And Hosea, this was a quote out of Hosea. I don't have it up here for you, but in the past here. Here's another thought. You know, some people look at a rose like this. Some people complain that the roses have thorns. Well, another person looks at it and says, you know, those thorns have roses. It's your perspective. It's how you see it. And that's why you want to see that beautiful rose and enjoy that rose. It's a point of view that we need to have in light of all things. And that's why Paul, even as I think of, turn over to Philippians here. We're kind of running out of time, but I think we got time here. Philippians chapter 4. After chapter 2, he said, let this mind be in you. We need the mind of Christ. But in chapter 4, he brings down this exhortation in 4:8, I believe it is. Yeah, there it is. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Now, that's a word guys don't use. No, that's just lovely, dear. I never use that word. Looks cute on you, looks nice on you, but lovely, we don't use that. It is an old word. Things that are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, and there is, and if there's any praiseworthy, we're to meditate upon these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard from saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay? So, again, in light of this, what was your brain occupied with yesterday? How about last week? You know, the team lost to Philly. No doubt about that. But you can still praise and rejoice the Lord, and you can still be thankful again. Because Christ our Savior has saved us, and He wants the best for us in light of all that. And that's why there's this spiritual battle that goes on. So here in 2 Corinthians, 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not through the flesh, but they're mighty, and notice they're in God. Why? For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And God wants to bring every one of our thoughts into captivity to do what? To obey the Lord. So again, whatsoever things are good and noble and pure and praiseworthy. You know, God wants us to think on those things. He wants us to be focused on the Lord. Okay? Number four, the very same word of, very same sense of urgency that you have in coming to the Lord with a request should be present and practiced in your thanksgiving daily as well. We are quick to spend a great deal of energy asking God for things, even begging Him sometimes when there's an emergency. But how much energy have you utilized in thanking Him? Here's a guy by the name of Ward. God gave you the gift of 84,400 seconds today. Have you used one of them to say thank you to the Lord in your life? Amazing statement. Something to think about. No doubt about that. Our time is almost gone, so let's go to our fifth one. The holy combination of prayer, praise, produces grateful results in life. And someone might argue, you don't know what I'm going through, and so I can't praise God and certainly can't be thankful. But if you would focus again on the Lord and remember the pit you were dug from, you could be thankful. And you should be thankful. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? So how can we apply this truth in your life today? Well, we can apply it by focusing on the Lord, by remembering again the goodness of God and dwelling on all His He has done for us graciously and for you. He is the one that gives us hope for life, isn't He? He certainly is. And sometimes we need to be reminded of the obvious even to think about it. But you and I have only been given one life to live. Thus, we need to use our time here. We want to hear a well done from the Lord. We want to hear we appreciate the Lord appreciated us because of our lives and what we did for Him. So as we focus on Him again, friends, He can encourage us to be the people that God would have us to be. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray here and then we'll sing. Father, we look to You for Your grace this morning, thanking You again for this opportunity to remember You, to pray to You. Father, I pray again as I think of Sean Brown, Father, with his difficulties and the issues in his life. My wife, Father, who struggles with pain, with his herniated discs in her back. Father, I just pray that You would undertake with her. She's getting this shot this week. I trust that this shot could help her and that You could ease that pain. There may be others in the church, Father, who struggle and have difficulties and hardship and in ways. I'm going to pray for them as well. I just pray the conference up north there, that retreat for the college-age kids is going well. Those young people are being encouraged again with each other and with the things of Christ. Father, we want to thank You again for sending Your Son Jesus to die for us. He's the one that gives us hope. And Father, in light of that, Father, we want to focus on Him and just give thanks for it. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.